Hey, good morning. How we doing? Look, I'm going to open y'all up the same way I opened the last service, because you got me on one. I'll never forget being in downtown Beaufort, and I was a guest there, and I went in this church, and the lady was walking the middle aisle, tambourine, just a slapping. I told the first service same thing, so y'all better be prepared. Just a slapping as they're singing. She got done. Everybody got done. She said, it was a good day to praise the Lord, wasn't it? And they all answered about the same way. Yeah. And she said, well, it must not be a good day, so we're going to sing it again until it is a good day to praise the Lord. So I'm open that way. Good morning. How are y'all doing? Good morning. There we go. That's why I've never, ever in my life been someone who they said was low energy, so I love to feed back off of it, so we're going to rock and roll today. My name is Jason Clark. I am not Pastor Daniel Cazenave. I am his brother-in-law, his one and only. Pastor Daniel and his wife, Miss Amanda, they are down in Orlando this weekend. They've been fortunate enough to be down there with the FCA. They get together once every 2 years at a national level and bring everybody together and have some great communicators come in. Most importantly, you're unifying pretty much the entire country's FCA that's going to shoot back out, ignite it, fired up, and ready to go back into the school system. So that's where they are. So he called in the bullpen. Brought in the pinch hitter. Here we are. We're going to rock and roll today, and that's me. So you got me for about the next, give or take, 30 minutes, and we're going to get through it. What a closure, Romans 8. If you haven't been here, and if this kind of you're just jumping in, I'm not going to give kind of the preamble to what we've gone through at this point. Romans has always been special to me. As you kind of discover reading the Bible and discover the Bible stories, you realize Romans is a book of application. A lot of the Bible is a book of philosophical meanings and moments and teachings through parables and whatnot. Romans is not that. Romans is a pretty much cut dry. Hey, here's how we roll. This is what we do. This is how we do it. This is why we do it. And you start to learn that, okay. And obviously you're hearing from an incredible voice of Paul, right? Who, when Paul's speaking, you know, I just always can think to myself, like, man, what a human being that God laid his hand on, and someone who just said, Roger that, sir. I'm on it. And, Paul has always been very personal to me. And I think we all pull this, right? We pull moments where you're like, man, I see a lot of, I understand that. You know, and for Paul, you know, I think about all that he did and all that he is, that he constantly moved for the gospel in a new territory, in a new space. And I think about when Paul prayed, right, to take the thorn out of his side and remove it. And you think about it, a guy who probably in our human nature is thinking to himself like, God, I have done a lot. Can you remove this one last thing that is really bothering me in my life? And what was God's reply to him? My grace is sufficient enough for you, right? My love is sufficient enough. And I told the first service, weird. We got no conversation back there. I said, you know, I never speak from my strengths. I like to speak from my weaknesses, right? And what I say that is like letting people know where my weakness is. But Paul always reminds me, because I spend a majority of my life speaking in front of people. All the time. I spent this whole last week speaking in front of people, every day of my life, waking up, speaking all day. But I still, to this day, will sit back there, anxious as all get up to come up here. And I'm talking about, I've had some one-on-one time with God before some stages, like, Lord, can we get right? Like, I've got to be okay up here. Can you please remove this from me? Never has. And I don't think he ever will, because he reminds me of who he is. So for me, I can just go to a statement of, I am enough, you are enough, I am enough, you are enough, let's go out here. And then I go to the end result, what's the worst that could happen? Somebody else has to get up here and preach God's words. Okay, we got a Bible, we can rock and roll, so that's where I'm going to start from this morning. We're going to dive right into Romans chapter 8. We're going to finish it. When you think about this, when you read it in the context of our Bibles, it usually has a label. Even as you flip in your Bibles this morning, it starts with a subject heading called More Than a Conquerors. For me, I believe it's you are enough. And we're going to get to what do I mean by you, what do I mean by enough, and we're also going to dive into what is actually more than a conquerors. But we have to look at it as though this is a grand finale, right? This is a grand finale of chapter 8, this section that Paul is writing. And as he's going to dive in and give this kind of poetic justice of being more than a conqueror. And that's where I want to start from this morning, because I believe that's where we deserve to start from the grace of God. If you have your Bibles with you, I am in Romans chapter 8. I am going to start on verse 31. I ordered myself a brand new Bible, and it doesn't hold itself open. So if I fumble it about five times, my apologies, but I'm going to open it back up and we're going to go again. Starting at verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Obviously, a very emphatic proclaimed moment right there from Paul, right? If who is for us, who could be against us? And you got to think who we're talking about here, right? This is not you and I sitting on the comfort of Sunday morning. This is Paul, beaten, battered, abused. This is Paul. If God is for us, who can be against us? So he's setting a tone early to this group that he's talking to, right? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and it is also interceding for us. I want to clarify that one again because we are bad with this as people, right? Who will bring any charge against us whom God has not chosen? No one, right? No one. God is interceding for us with Jesus Christ at the right hand. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pretty poetic moment right there from Paul. And as I set the tone of this piece of scripture, and again, this is purely my viewpoint of how Paul and this piece of scripture is me, I do not look at it as a speaking at moment as much as I look at it as Paul setting the tone of a celebration of moment to let people know this is what we've gone through. This is what we've done, and we're still standing right here with the love of God. That everything we have faced, everything that they've persecuted us with, everything they've thrown at us, we are still standing right here with the love of God in our lives. So I don't look at this, even as us, as we dive into it, as this, okay, got it, right? All these things are God is speaking them at us and to us. No doubt there's a reality to that, but there's also the celebration in this piece of scripture right here. There is the celebration to know that no matter what, it cannot separate the love of God in your life. No matter what, no one can bring charges against you that is not the chosen one of Jesus Christ. No matter what somebody brings at you, it is not of Christ, it is not Jesus. It does not win. We win in victory in Christ. So as we set that, I know that what Paul is telling us through God, through Christ, is that in him, he is more than our problems. Plain and simple. In him, he is more than our problems that we bring to him and that we often face on a day-to-day basis. But as we set the tone in it, right, I want to ask you, as we start, do you start from the idea that God and your problems are on an equal level? That the God you serve, the God you love, the God who has no separation from you, and the problems that we face with on a daily basis that we're going to dive into from a singular level or a little bit more micro, do you put them on the same level as God? I use Jacob first service, and he's not here, and I don't want to, Brad, I'm going to use you just so I don't call out somebody who's like, man, I hate being in front of people. Why did you do that? If Brad's going to come up for me and just stand right here, I'm just going to give you what I mean from this lens. I almost called my wife. I should have got her. But what I want you to look at here, and this is where I believe we start the problem off, is that when said name problem is in the world, that is not Brad, but we're going to use Brad as that example, said name problem is in the world and it faces me and I'm facing it, when I'm looking to God, I'm looking at an equal level of God. You and my problem are right here. I need you, God, to go right here and face my problem head on. You're starting that this is an equal battlefield, that the enemy, right, and us are equally going to engage each other with Christ behind me. But the problem is, and I'm going to leave Brad here just for a second, our walk with Christ lets us realize it was never going to be equal. The walk with Christ allows me to realize no matter what that problem is, I'm moving to a much higher place to start from in this battle. I am not on an equal pedestal with my problem, and God are not here together. My problem is much less than the God I serve. And if we start here, then I'm looking to try to figure out the outcome. Thanks, Brad. Which, again, is already defined. So if we give this moment, right, as we kind of dive into this, if we give this moment that as I'm looking at my problems, I have to look equally to God, that's where our walk with Christ becomes very personal. Because as your journey with Christ becomes greater, those problems that you kind of equally view become smaller and smaller because you already know what the basis of your foundation is stood on and what you're going to do to face and combat these problems or these different things that enter into our lives. But that is sanctification. That is a walk with Christ. That is not A1, day one. I've been saved. I'm ready to go face it all head on. And I'm going to turn around and it takes us time to realize, how does God work in my life? How is God moving in my life? What is God telling me to do in this situation? And how I look at that is to just a reminder that Paul's telling us here in plain and simple terms, God is bigger and you are more than any of this that you are facing right now. And that applies to our lives as well. And I'm going to open on this segment and I'm going to close on the exact same words because I think it's truly what this message was called to in my life to tell you. What we're about to dive into today and look at is truly what has been taught to me, which is living in the freedom of Christ. And it's learning where the freedom of Christ actually is, right? And most of us find different areas that we believe freedom of Christ survives, financially, emotionally, mentally, that if I get this one thing, I have a freedom. But it's not that easy. We have to look at what are the things that are going to attack us. That's what I want freedom from, is to be a prisoner of war. A prisoner that is constantly pulled into these battles, because I'm looking at even battlefields all the time. And it's almost funny, but I don't ever doubt how God moves in our lives. As I had wrote this message this week while I was gone, and I was just even finishing up some notes on it last night at the youth group thing, and what I realized was we had a young lady that goes to church that shared this little piece last night on Instagram, right? And it was talking about being spirit-led, not emotionally fed. And that was what I was already coming into, which is the basis of what Paul is telling us right here about our problems, right? Is that freedom from Christ is freedom from the need to serve my emotions by making decisions on those emotions. Right? The freedom of when I'm scared, the freedom of when I'm nervous, the freedom of when my back's against the wall, the freedom of when, what am I going to do to appease this? The freedom of what am I going to do to fix this? This is spirit-fed and spirit-led. That is not emotionally fed and emotionally led, which is what our problems can compound to be very quickly if we're not careful of our relationship here with Christ. So as we ride down the road today, we're going to look at it from three lenses, and we're going to look at it from three lenses of battle, because it says more than a conqueror. I have never seen anybody conquer in peace. If we're peaceful, what do we have to conquer? So we know this is being called to a battle of some sort. We're going to look at it through the verses in their lens. What are the battles? What does it mean to be more than a conqueror in those battles? And then look at it a little bit within our lives. And what does that mean to each of us in a daily life? So as we open it up, the first one I want to look at that Paul calls out is opposition, right? 8:31 says, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? These things, right? Probably my most hated word in the English language is things. And I use it all the time too. I'm terrible about it, but people say, oh man, go grab that thing. What thing? Just tell me what it is, right? Are you talking about the hammer, the screw? What thing? Right? Hey, can you grab those things over there? If I said those things in this room, where are we starting? Loud help, right? We're like, the water bottle, the chair, right? What thing am I talking about? The beauty of this is at least we did not get left hanging on things, as it's dive into later at a very micro level of what those are going to be. But Paul is just telling us right here that we are saved And when we're saved does not mean free from hardship. It does not mean like this checking the box of saying, man, life with Christ, life of no problems. Life with Christ, never a bad thing's happening here, right? And that's what Paul is diving us into in the beginning, is saying, okay, hardship's coming. It's life on the world, on the earth, things are going to happen, right? And from there is where this begins, right? He is saying that nothing can stop the plan and purpose that God has put into our lives if we maintain the Spirit-fed, Spirit-led through the opposition. Where we get railroaded is when we move off of Spirit-led and Spirit-fed and the emotion side takes over to appease, to make things happy, to settle the fires that are out there, right? Like one of the common languages in my work that I hear my counterparts say all the time is I'm putting out small fires here. And I'm like, man, how do we have so many fires, right? Like, why are there so many fires everywhere? And it's just confrontation. So how do we start dealing with that, right? How do we start dealing with the confrontational pools that hit our lives? In Psalms, they said it even like this, that if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. Following Christ will bring opposition in your life. You will have problems that face you. The word conquer indicates we're going to be into a battle of some sort. The Bible does not deny that you will have enemies, obstacles, and trouble against you, but compared to God, who could actually be against us? It's what Joseph learned from prison. It's what Job learned in suffering. And I always say the disclaimer because some of us, when I think we've had bad lives or rough lives, which some of us have, I always read Job and realize, never mind. There was no roughness here. We're good. Carry on. What Job endured and what Job pushed through, what he had to learn of who God actually was in an awful way from a human nature standpoint, in an awful, awful way. It's what Daniel learned in the lion's den. It's what David learned against Goliath. And I stick on David because of just what I brought up here in the very beginning. David did not look at Goliath as the giant in his life. God was the giant in his life. And as big as Goliath was, he was not bigger than the confidence he had in Christ to see the purpose of his life through. It's what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego learned in the fiery furnace. The one fighting for us will always be greater than the one fighting against us. And even as you dive into verse 32, if God was for you before you were saved, he will be here for you after you were saved. He did not spare his own son. Did not spare his own son. He gave him up for us all. The message is clear. God has called you even before you've accepted the call. And after you accept that call, God is still the same God that's still calling you every day of your life. He wants you closer. He wants more of you. Because he knows that the enemy is coming for you. And he knows that as we walk with Christ, it often appears the enemy comes more often and becomes greater and becomes stronger. God is for you. He is not holding anything back on you. But then I look at us in our day-to-day lives and what happens when we face the nasty battles of opposition in modern time. Disease, divorce, death, the three D's that we can instantly go to that are disgusting. At all points in time, they're going to be nasty. As you've heard from me speak from this stage, I have a dear friend of mine, incredible human being that would give any of you the shirt off his back, even though he had never met you at 36 years old with stage 4 cancer. It does not make sense to me. Watching parents lose children does not make sense to me. Tough times in our marriage, tough times with our children, tough times financially, tough times at work. Times where it seems the world is against us, but God is still for us. Times where I truly believe that searching for God can become very cloudy. I often say, my children stand at the pinnacle of importance of me in my life, right below my wife, because without her, they don't exist. So I keep her one step up. Point being, if one of my children were taken, I do not know that I could speak in confidence how I will respond. I know I can't change it. I know I could never do anything against it, but watching other parents lose children always hit me on the inside of I have no idea how I could respond to that. And there is no response to it. because we can't change it from a worldly perspective. And that's where the "but God" moments have to live in our lives. Because if it's "but Jason," it's not going to work. And I will search my entire life to try to find meaning and purpose to what God has already written in his book for my life. I must continue to move. And I understand that I can roll this right off of my tongue as easy as I just did, that we are going to face these nasty things and that God is for us and that God is for you. But I am very serious in what I say, that what you give weight to is what's going to weigh on you. And if the weight we give are to the issues that cause us, the idea of anxiousness and depression and sadness, even happiness in its own way, are what starts weighing us down. So if you want to lose the weight, you must learn how to give it away and give it to God who can carry the weight. Because you nor I have a breaking point. We will snap. We will break at some point if we go about it our own ways. If you want to be stronger, then you have to learn how to start giving it away. It may not come all at once, but the more you give away, the stronger you're going to be in the moment. The more you continually to trust, the stronger you're going to be in the moment. But if you want to live a life where you can control every outcome, know the day you're going to die, know every bad thing that's going to happen to you, know everything that you're ever going to face in this life, know every person that's ever going to wrong you, know every scenario you're going to have to face in adversity and need resiliency, you're going to live a life of searching until you break. Because you're not equipped. You don't know your outcome. You can't control the outcome. It brings me back, this last week I was reading an article early on in the conflict that we were in overseas. It was from, and I'll leave his name out of it. He was searching at the time with Naval Special Warfare, the Navy SEAL teams, for Al-Qaeda's number two. He happened to fall off the roof, and he fell into the house. He was shot 27 times. 27 times he took a round. Some of them hit his plate carrier, other things, different body. I think he had 16 lodged in his body. He came to, pulls a pistol, kills everybody in the room, all the combatants, kills them all with a pistol. Survived, lived, retired. And they asked him about his experiences. And he said, "Over my life, I've had a lot of trauma and a lot of bad things. And I have the mindset that I don't care what happens. When it happens, I'll just figure it out." He took his life shortly after that interview because he found his breaking point. He handled a lot. He couldn't handle it all. He couldn't take it all, and it broke him. And I always have empathy for those situations, even in my own walk of life and figuring life out, post all that, of understanding how it can get there in these weird things, because you're trying to carry it all. You're carrying all the problems. You're carrying all the heat. You're carrying all the distress. You're carrying everything that it's putting on you, thinking you can carry it until you can't. And when that moment happens is when life gets wild. For him, it was his life. For us, it's divorce. It's running away from it. It's fleeing it. It's putting ourselves into a pit that we don't wish upon our worst enemies, but we put ourselves in it. Because we want to carry it. Because we haven't walked it enough to put it over there and let it be taken care of. It does not happen overnight. Paul, look at Paul's life. How far in his journey he's speaking right here. Paul walked it to get to this point. Paul was not of this in the beginning. Paul was the opposite. But he found his breaking point. And he found his moment where he was redeemed. And then he walked closer to Christ until his time was up. So if you allow the emotion to feed you, understand it's not a diet. That's like going to Mickey D's for 5 meals a day. It's about to get heavy. And when are you going to break? When is it going to snap you? And Paul dives right into this next section where he talks about those that accuse. Who can bring accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, he has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Satan is the accuser, but his charges cannot stand. We are protected by the cross. We were protected by the crucifixion. We were protected from his resurrector. We are protected by him giving his son for us. And that means that the accusers in our lives don't hold the weight to victory over you. Bad relationships where people are abused is where we see it first and foremost. People trying to hold the weight over top of you. And it what it takes to break those chains free, or it will break you. It is of God, and it is the but God moments that we cannot comprehend. As people today, I think we face two battles from accusers. We face the one that's external from our friends, families, and loved ones, unfortunately. Whether we want to agree with that or not, there's a reality there. Our friends, family, and loved ones also often bring things against us, especially as our walk with Christ and they're still lost. Don't quite understand it. Why are you doing these things? What is this? It's crazy. But then there's the one that I think is really vicious. And it's the one on the inner voice that gets inside of you, that goes to battle with the Holy Spirit inside of you, that you never say out loud because you think that that's not part of the problem, is that you're keeping it inside. Why do you think I open with that I'm nervous when I get in front of people? It's a problem. I don't want spiritual warfare to deflect me away from what I'm here to do today. That's why I start with my weaknesses, and as I continue to get better, I try to lead from my weaknesses, even in my day-to-day life, to call them out. Let them know what be. Let them know what they are. So the question becomes for you and I, what stories does the devil still whisper in your ear? What does he tell you that takes you to battle? What stories does he have against you that you believe are against you that starts this spiritual conflict and inside the turmoil? What's your past? How's it used against you? These are all ways that we will battle internally. And unfortunately, we think the battle we can win internally when realizing Christ has put people near you to talk about the battle. Because now it's not a one-on-one. This is the power of Christ. This is the power of God's people. To realize that if Jesus Christ is interceding at the right hand of the throne, let us lift it up as many times as we can to the right side of the throne to intercede on what we are facing. And if you've ever walked through nasty mental little pieces where it kind of gets real spiritual, you know what I mean. You know when you've had to lift it up to other people. And the greatest health I ever found in my life was telling other people my problems, because they were interceding for me. They were praying with me. They were praying for me. We were all lifting the problem up, and I was not on an evil battlefield. I was above those problems with God and Jesus Christ interceding for it to push it out of my life. Think about Job, right? The devil was roaming. The devil was roaming and asking, God's asking, what are you doing? I'm here, there, and everywhere. Looking. But I'm here to tell you, no matter what someone is saying about you, or no matter what the inside becomes the battle of, stop. Stop giving it the energy. Stop allowing it to feed you emotionally. Stop allowing it to cast doubt on you. Stop feeling that it has power on you, because you are enough in Christ. And lastly, separation. Paul opened this chapter condemning others, but he ends it with separation. And I want to read this again because it's powerful. On verse 35, dives right in. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. Think about that. He's calling it out. We face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered by the enemy. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. Paul is telling us we are sheep to be slaughtered. And I firmly believe that is how evil looks. That if it can take you down, it wants to rip your heart out as far as it can rip it. It's when you realize you're in battle and you realize you're in the moment, it's time to fight. When we think about separation, I think about children when they're born, right? Very interesting to me always that oftentimes when a child is delivered and put on the mom, the child is soothed as a brand new human being in this world. They just came from doggy paddling for 9 months in the tummy, comes out into all these bright lights, all these responses, all these things going around it, but it can find comfort on the mother. And the moment the nurse comes to take it away to do all their height, weights, and all the things we do, what happens? Bam, starts screaming, starts crying out. Because even at its infant stage, it knows it was separated from its love. And from its protection, and from what it knows, and what it's felt, and what has kept it alive. For us, that separation still exists when we go to battle with these things in our lives. And I am going to go into things so that I don't leave you with things. But as we separate from God, it pulls us emotionally. There is a gap that forms. What happens in that gap is where we make decisions. If that gap captivates us enough that this thing is, I don't want people to know about what I'm battling. I don't want to tell other people about this problem. That gap starts getting farther and farther away from God. What we have to realize is the moment we feel the pull, we need to be just like the newborn infant and cry. And cry out to move back to close the gap. To not allow for that gap to be filled with emotional food that is going to have us make emotional decisions. That it is going to hop in the way of our relationship with Christ from a spirit-fed, spirit-led moment because I can't tell people or I like the way it's making me feel. I'm embarrassed. All to say, and you know what I'm about to say, you already know the outcome. It's not going to be good. And that gap still exists. And guess what? You got to go close the gap up again. And you're probably not even going to find the idea of health once, even if you come to the moment of saying, this is who I am and what I'm doing and all the things, until you actually close the gap to say it from a spiritual side of things, not an emotional side of things, because that's what people want to hear. That is where Paul is telling us. No matter what you are facing, nothing can separate you from that. It does not go away. And he lists out the circumstances, right? He listens to it, this tribulation, to undergo struggle, trials, temptation, suffering, affliction, distress, to suffer anguish, trouble, strain, agony, not knowing which way to turn or what to do, persecution, to be abused, mocked, ridiculed, shamed, mistreated, ignored, neglected, harassed, attacked, or injured, famine, to have no food, to be starving, and to have no way to secure food, nakedness, to be stripped of all clothes and earthly comforts, to be bare, having all earthly possessions taken away, peril, to be exposed to the most severe risk, to be confronted with the most terrible dangers, to one's mind, body, soul, property, family, and loved ones, sword, to be killed. What did I hit? None of it can separate you. But it all will try its hardest. And it'll put you in moments where you think that's what it takes. You ever been broke, 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 broke? You'll start making decisions based on whatever you need to make because you're broke. You ever been ashamed? Start making all kinds of weird decisions because I don't want everybody to know that I'm ashamed. Earthly possessions, if we're not careful, as good as they can seem, are what is filling the gap to make us make emotional decisions. And I think that that's the understanding of blessings. And that's the understanding of more than conquering, is to realize with much that was given, much is going to be expected. God has given us immeasurably more. And it's not what God has given you, it's what you do with what God has given you. It's what you do with it that allows for other people to be touched by the Holy Spirit. It's for other people to close the gap that they don't quite know how to close yet. I always say, and this is one thing that I've tried to figure out over time, is I believe that our family has been blessed up until this point, you know, financially, health, home, all these things. And I always laugh because my counterpart, who's about 20 years older, their family dynamic is very similar to ours. And it's somewhat funny. He always jokes. He said, when I go on the road and we travel, I don't know if I'm coming home to a new kid, a new car, a new stranger living in my house because of my wife. And I'm always like, ditto, bro. Like, I don't know what I'm walking back to. What are we going to have? New animals, new children? What are you going to take? And I say that, but I always look at the way my wife is open to giving her time, her money, her whatever, that leads me to constantly realize that's God's calling, is to give it all away. Not to a point, obviously, where you can't afford your mortgage, but if you've been given time, money, resources, a room in your, there may be a calling that is asking you to give. And as I look at these battles, I realize all of these battles are to delay that moment to where we can freely go give the gospel to those that have not received it by the means that we have been given. That can be your 2 feet, that can be your mouth, whatever your gifting is. It's been given to you to give back in a way, but you must find freedom. And as we get near the end here, I want you to understand that as Paul has given us this list, God is telling you, you are more than a conqueror in your suffering. More than you'll ever suffer, you will conquer it all. This list was given under the Holy Spirit from Paul. Paul personally experienced these things, and the whole church would experience them in his time under the state's persecution by Rome. So this wasn't theoretical. Paul lived this. Nero brought the full power of the state against the church, but still, Paul stood tall and said, "We are more than conquerors." In all of these trials and tribulations, our love ebbs and it flows. God's love is unconditional to you and I. He changes not. It is Him who holds us fast. God has freed us from condemnation, given us life through the Spirit, adopted us into His family, and He is working all things together for His good. And He has secured our place with Him in heaven, not here. In all things, you are enough, and we are more than conquerors. The life of freedom in Christ, to me, is found in the comfort of being uncomfortable in this world to know that you have the comfort of Jesus Christ. I will say it again. The life of freedom is found in the comfort of being uncomfortable in this world to know that you have the comfort and love of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to close the same way I opened. I think that over my years, this is my definition of what freedom of Christ means. That freedom from the need to serve my emotions, freedom from the decision from those emotions, this is Spirit-led and Spirit-fed. So as we go out amongst our ways, what I'll ask you is that the entire gospel, the entire Bible is written on the principle that I firmly believe in, is owning the space you stand in and being able to take new space with your relationship with Christ and for the gospel. You must have the ability to stand in the firm foundation you are currently standing in to go seek new. Our foundation is built in biblical principles and ethics, in prayer time, in time when I can give it all away and realize that it is not of me. I have a breaking point. It is of Him. That the things that we don't understand are but God, and that's okay. That chapter was written for you and I. And as the worship team comes up and we get ready to move to a time of prayer, I realize, again, wild things. I don't ever wear a bracelet on my wrist. It fell off my gear shift last night, and I put it on my wrist. I guess I was trying to be cool. But it was a Travis Mannion bracelet, and Travis Mannion was a Marine who got killed overseas years ago. His family has a foundation for him. And the motto is, if not me, then who? The whole foundation. And I firmly believe that that is the calling upon God's call to your life and my life. If not me, then who? God has gifted you. I firmly believe God has gifted me to run my mouth. And I say that in a run my mouth because I can really run my mouth. I was told the last service, don't get next to me on an airplane. I'm going to figure out your life story. And I'm going to figure out you know Christ or not. Don't play. But my whole point being, if not me, then who? If I give up that space to occupy a new space, then who's going to do it? Who's going to get it? But it comes for us closing the gap and realizing when the gap is closed, the feeling of freedom. And it'll never be found in a dollar bill. It'll never be found in your house. It'll never be found in what car you drive. It'll never be found in another human being. It will never be found in the love of your life. But it will be found in the love of God. And that is the euphoric feeling we chase so that we can live free. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of having the local church, Lord, that we can come to and be safe and speak your name. We pray, Heavenly Father, those for all those that are in this room, Lord, that they have been touched by your Spirit today, that if not them, then who? And I'm going to say a prayer, Heavenly Father, for those that may not know you, that if you say with your mouth, confess your sins, and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord, you will be saved, and you are enough. So those of you that may not know Christ, you can say this prayer, you can make it your own, but I'm going to pray it for you. The Heavenly Father, will you please come into my life? Make me clean, make me new, make me you. I believe, Heavenly Father, in you, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you've said that prayer, by the gospel and how it is written, you are saved. And for everybody else, may we continue to go take new and be solid in where we stand. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. We pray for Pastor Daniel and Miss Amanda as they travel back to us for safe travels. We pray for everybody as they go out amongst this week, Lord. They will close the gap and they will feel your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.